Well, Merry Christmas. Real quick announcement. Sorry, parents and boys, for the back and forth, but we are not going to have young men's small group this evening. Back and forth, but we're missing some people, so we're not going to do that. Okay. There you go. Go ahead and open your Bible to Psalm 111. Follow along as I read. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his works, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just, and all his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would instruct us this morning by your word. Open our minds, open our eyes, that we might discover wonderful things in your word for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to be discussing the study of God, theology. Now, the sermon title is the student's psalm, but just to be clear, since we are all to be students of God, we all need to pay close attention to Psalm 111, the student's psalm. Begin this morning with a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. The highest science, the loftiest supplication, the mightiest philosophy, which can ever engage the attention of a child of God, is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity. So deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with. In them we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with the thought, behold, I am wise. But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depths, and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought that vain man would be wise, but he is like a wild colt, and with the solemn exclamation, I am but of yesterday, and I know nothing. No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. He may be a naturalist, boasting in his ability to dissect a beetle. He may be a geologist, able to discourse of the Megatherium and Plesiosaurus and all kinds of extinct animals. He may imagine that his science, whatever it is, ennobles and enlarges his mind. I dare say it does. But after all, the most excellent study of expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. The study of God, theology. In Psalm 111, the student's psalm, we will see four keys to transforming our theology into worship that will last forever. Now, I realize that some of you just slipped into a coma. I don't know if it's a residual turkey or the word theology or a combo thereof, but hang with me. While you may be tempted to check out, because you're thinking, I'm not a theologian, I don't have any theology, I would assure you that we are all theologians, we all have theology. The question is, how biblical is our theology? How biblical is our understanding of who God is? Theology is the study of God. Now, I don't know about you, but my study of God is lacking. I need to become a better student of God. We need our theology, our current understanding of God, to be transformed, to be more biblical, so that our thoughts of God will be worship. And as we will see, that kind of worship lasts forever. Our first key to transforming our theology into worship that lasts forever is start your study with worship. Start your study with worship. In Psalm 111, Psalm 112, and Psalm 113, they all begin with hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The psalmist begins with praise the Lord. Hallelujah is the word in Hebrew, and it means simply praise Yahweh. So, if you didn't know what hallelujah means, now you do, and you can sing those Christmas songs with more confidence. Now, in verse 2, in a moment, we're going to see the psalmist go on, and he gives a whole list of reasons for his praise, why he praises the Lord. He praises the Lord for his works, for his word. But before he even gets there, he proclaims, praise God! You know, I get the idea that that the psalmist, if he was here on any given Sunday, he would stand out just a bit. He'd be that guy. Praise the Lord! Like, whoa, who brought this guy? Sort of charismatic in his expressive worship. But this is really a picture of heaven, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Some of us, if it weren't for being transformed and given glorified bodies free from sin, would be a little uncomfortable in heaven. It's like, whoa, it's a little expressive. But there's a reason that the psalmist is so expressive. We're going to unfold that as we continue. But this idea of coming with praise, to begin. Praise the Lord is found throughout Scripture. There's an example of it in Psalm 100. In verse 2, in Psalm 100, just 11 Psalms to the left, we read this in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And in verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Now, if I called you, let's say I called Mr. Scott Marshall. I said, Scott, how's it going? Hey, Scott, would you come over for dinner? Now, his family would show up. They would knock on the door. I would open the door, and they would expect to smell some wafting aromas of delicious food. Right? Now, how about if I called Scott and I said, hey, Scott, would you come over with dinner? There might be some different expectations when the doors opened. Right? Come. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with the tendency to desire to be sort of whipped up into a worshipful frenzy when I get here. You know, I come here and I see who's up front and I'm like, all right. Here we go. Come on, let's go. But those that would desire to worship the Lord, come with singing. They enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. What does that look like for you? Now, obviously, the argument can be made, really, our whole life is worship, and we ought to be in the attitude of worship all the time, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. But in particular, as we come to prepare our hearts to corporately worship the Lord together, we should be coming with singing. We should be entering his courts with thanksgiving. We should already have a song unto the Lord brewing in our hearts. And we see this pictured for us by the psalmist. Praise the Lord! This is the attitude that we ought to approach God with. Now the psalmist goes on to proclaim that he will give thanks to the Lord with his whole heart. Giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Lord is a wonderful offering of worship. Oftentimes, we think about coming to church and we think about what we are going to get. Right? Oh man, it's Youth Sunday, the donut holes! Or even wonderful things that we really ought to be looking forward to sit under God's word taught, to sing corporately unto the Lord. Fellowship, all of those things we ought to be desiring and looking forward to. But we bring something to the Lord, don't we? We bring his praises. We bring thanksgiving. We are coming with an offering of thanks. Thanksgiving reminds us of who God is, what he has done, and his promises. It protects us from anxiety and worry. Thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6 is this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. You know, it's easy to sort of look at our lives and look at the struggles that we're going through and some of the things that we desperately need God's intervention on. And forget all of the things that God has done in our life already. His faithfulness, his provision. And if we stop for a moment and put all of those worries and concerns aside, and with thanksgiving come and just think about all of those things that we ought to be thankful for, all of a sudden that list seems so insignificant, doesn't it? He has shown himself faithful over and over and over. And there's a promise that comes. There's a promise that comes to those who bring that thanksgiving offering to the Lord. The promise of his protection. Verse 7 of Philippians 4, it says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What a glorious blessing that is. To have our hearts and our minds that are so easily wandering, so easily distracted, so easily prone to anxiety and worry. Praising the Lord with thankfulness, with our whole heart. Not a divided heart. A whole heart. Psalm 86:11, the psalmist says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Unite my heart to fear your name. Am I alone in that, where sometimes you feel like your heart is going in a million different directions and you need the good shepherd to just come and pull all of those desires and all of those parts of your heart all together? Unite my heart. Fear your name. I can fear your name in this area. I can obey you in this area. But this one, I have trouble. I don't trust you in this area. Unite my heart to fear your name. The psalmist has fixed his thinking about something. See, I used to have this issue. I even shared this with Tyson. That with worship songs that exclaim things like, "I will worship you, O Lord, and only you." And I thought, why are we teaching people to sing such lies? Liar, liar, pants on fire. You will worship the idols of your heart. Can you sing that? And I really used to struggle with that. I know that's not true. I'm going to sin. I want that to be true. How about can we sing, "Lord, help me to worship you with all of my heart"? That's biblical. I can do that. And then I read, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. This is not the psalmist making a claim of how things are truly every minute of the day, but this is a battle cry. As he wages war against his flesh and fights for the things that ought to be in his heart. There's not an area of my life and my heart that I want to remain in darkness. When I go to study the Lord and his works and his word, I want the light of his holy character and his glorious word to shine in every dark recess of my heart and cause every part of my heart to give the Lord praise and thanksgiving. My whole heart, unite my heart. Unite my heart to fear your name. Well, as we ask that of the Lord to unite our heart, we're called to consider the Lord. Consider his works. Who is the Lord? And how do we know who he is? By his word and his works. Look at verse 2 through 6. "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Full of splendor and majesty is his work. And his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. Before we can even read a word, we are able to interact with God's creation. We are called to surrender to him our praises. Psalm 139:14 says, "Praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." We need to study his works and not ours. Turn to the Lord in complete dependence and ask him to accomplish his good and perfect will in your life for his glory. When those things come to pass, or when they don't, you can more readily say, "Praise the Lord for his works," because we're asking him to intervene. We're asking him to do things. But our temptation when challenges arise is to roll up our sleeves and go to work trying to figure out a way out of the situation. When things come about, we take the credit for our incredibly wise idea. We rob God of the glory of his work. So, Lord, help. Help me, Lord. Lead me. Guide me. Give me wisdom. Give me clarity of thought. And as he answers that prayer, we praise the Lord for his work, because he has done it. He's answered that prayer. We so easily forget the works of the Lord, don't we? What does the Lord say about the communion table? What does he say? The Last Supper. Do this what? In remembrance of me. Last week I talked about that in the communion meditation, right? We forget so easily. We need to be reminded. Look at verse 4. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Left on our own, we would forget the Lord. We would forget his works. We would forget what he has done. We would forget that we were even created by God. Don't we? That's what we see. That's what we see in Romans 1. Turn there, Romans 1. In verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because he has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." The works of the Lord being clearly perceived. And we, with the tendency to suppress the truth and unrighteousness, are prone to forget that we even have a creator. What a cause for thanksgiving. God caused me to remember his wondrous works. Though I was dead in my trespasses and sins, every single one of us. God caused me to become alive in Christ. He caused me to remember that I have a Creator who deserves my worship. God caused us to know the Lord in a saving way. He caused us to become alive to spiritual things. Look at verse 5 and 6. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. God has given to us Jesus, the bread of life, and caused us to be joint heirs with Christ. Marvelous works. And we're so blind to it sometimes. Even the redeemed. The third key to transforming our theology into worship that lasts forever is studying God's Word. We study God to know Him, we study His works, and we study His Word. Without properly studying God's Word, we are in danger of rendering worship to an idol that we have fashioned according to our liking. And sadly, because God's Word is not studied, church buildings are filled across the world with such idolatry. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." It's incredibly ironic that so many of the congregations that seem to be so desperate to experience God either abuse His Word or completely ignore it. And yet, God in His Word says, "This is how you experience Me. This is where you find everything that you need for godliness." Peter compares the Word of God to his experience of seeing the Lord's flesh peeled back to reveal His glory. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne from heaven by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain." Can you imagine the greatest experience that you can have? If you'd poll people, followers of Christ, and say, "What's the greatest experience? I mean, if you could have any experience, every Christian experience, what would it be?" "Oh, I just want to see Jesus. So it's 5 minutes with Jesus. Just see Him in His glory. It'd be amazing." Even that blows the experience that the health, wealth, prosperity, gospel, and charismatic movement is pushing. Even that experience blows that out of the water. And yet, compared to the experience of seeing Jesus in His glory for a moment, look at what Peter says. He says, "And we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. The New American Standard Version says, we have the prophetic word made more sure. The word of God is more sure than even Peter's experience of seeing Jesus on the mountain and peeling his flesh back and displaying his glory. The word of God is more sure. Verse 20, he goes on, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's word is the very means by which he has chosen to reveal himself and how we are to respond to that revelation. That is worthy of careful attention. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 7. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. Those are his words. They are established forever and ever. To be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. How do we know those things? How do we know those things? The word of God. God has communicated that to us. That is why we preach the way we do at a church like this. That is why we do inductive Bible studies at a church like this. Amen, ladies? There we go. I know fellas are doing it too, but the ladies are just killing it. So, there's a great book that teaches inductive Bible study method. It's called Unleashing God's Word in Your Life by John MacArthur. Sorry, Barb, I should have given you a heads up so we could, like, you know, put 50 out there in the resource center. But here's just a brief synopsis of some of the questions that can be asked as you go to the Word, as you first observe the text. You just look for things, repeated words, and you make all kind of squiggly lines and stuff all over your Bible, and you look back and you go, whoa. And look at Psalm 111. Can you see that? I don't want to show Becky too close. She's like the inductive Bible study queen. But here are some questions that you can ask of the text as you go and you study the text. You desire to mine and plumb the depths of the text to understand the interpretation. Is there a command God has given? Is there a command God has given? Is there an example to follow? Is there some sin I should avoid? If you're not writing these down, I'm assuming you're going to buy the book. Okay. These are for the cheapstakes, cheapskates. Okay. Is there a warning against false teaching of any kind? Is there a basic doctrinal truth about God or Christ? Or the Holy Spirit, or Satan, or man? Is there a promise from God to Christian believers, or a promise to Israel, or a promise to the church, or a promise to unbelievers? This This is attempting to get as much out of God's word as possible. To look at it from every angle and vantage point. I mentioned earlier that we would explore the reason for the psalmist's expressiveness in worship. I think it's pretty simple. He is so jam-packed full of the thoughts of God, his works, and his word, that it just flows out of him. The psalmist is really giving us an example of what we see in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It is the natural outworking of dwelling richly in the word of Christ. It comes out of us. It comes out in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. It comes out to such a degree that even before corporate worship time, we can answer the command, praise God, come with thanksgiving, come with singing. You might say, well, that's just not me. I just don't have that in me. I need to kind of come and hear some songs, and if I like them, you know, they've got a good beat and it's easy to dance to, then maybe. Well, God's word would say, then spend more time studying God, studying his works, studying his word. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So that out of your mouth and your heart will come teaching and admonishing with all wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The result of being filled up with the word is not just mere words, but as Colossians 3 continues in verse 17, we see that it moves us to action. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Which brings us to our final key. Our final key in transforming our theology to worship that lasts forever is study to obey. Study to obey. We not only first and foremost approach the Lord with praise, we begin our study with praise, we begin our study with worship, we endeavor to study the works of God and the words of God, we study with the purpose and intent to obey what we read. Notice verse 10 in Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Go to the Word of God with the predetermined desire to obey what you read. Okay, Lord, you are glorious, marvelous. Wonderful are your works. Help me. Help me to understand what I read. Open my eyes that I might discover wonderful things in your law. Help me to obey you. Whatever I see, whatever is there, help me to obey you and submit to your word. And then we read something, we go, ooh. And our flesh goes, oh, wait, wait, exit. No. Unite my heart to fear your name. Those recesses in my heart that want to run away from your word, want to run away from your commands, that cause me to be uncomfortable. Unite those areas to fear your name. Cause me to desire to come under your word and submission and say, this is going to be really, really, really hard. But by your strength and not mine, I will obey. Help me to obey. There's a tendency that we have to go to God's word and look for what we want it to say rather than what it says. We should come to the Word of God with the presupposition that I am broken. I am a sinner. I need my mind fixed. I need my thoughts fixed. I need my heart fixed. I need to be transformed. I need to submit. I need to obey. The tendency of my heart is disobedience, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Help me. We need to come and submit ourselves to what the Lord says in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." We don't come to God's word with big thoughts for God. Hey, I've got this grand idea, God. I want to run it by you. See if we can fit that in your word somewhere. No, we come and we say, my thoughts are so small and so laden with sin that I have to abandon them and submit them to your thoughts and your ways. I don't even know how sinful my thoughts are. Help me, show me. We need to be like Ezra. Ezra 7:10, it's a great verse. It's a memory verse. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord so that he could be really smart." No. "Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." To come to God's word for the purpose of obeying it. See, the practice of fearing the Lord is to obey Him. There's a reason that those two words, hear and obey, are so close in Greek. Remember, my mom would come and she would say, "Hey, clean your room." I go, "Okay." She'd come back 30 minutes later. "Did you hear me?" Because the assumption is if I heard, I would what? Obey. Read. Hear. For the purpose of obeying. Otherwise, you're not reading. You're not obeying. You might as well just put the Bible in your lap and turn on a fan. How's your Bible reading? Read the whole thing. 30 minutes. But read. Read for the purpose of obeying. Study for the purpose of obeying. Dig deep for the purpose of obeying. To disobey the Lord is to ignore His word. It is to sing our praises. See, when we disobey God, we say, "I'm on the throne. I am worthy of worship. I know better than you. Praise me." That ought to have just made you went, ugh. The praises of man will perish and be consumed with a fire. Our sin, our disobedience will be consumed. To obey the Lord is to participate in the praise that endures forever. Approaching the Lord with praise and thanksgiving for his works and his word, and faithful promises to keep, are the worship activity of the redeemed that endure forever in heaven. This is the activity of heaven, to study God, to worship him for his works, to worship him for his word and his promises kept, and to never sin again. Complete obedience. This is the activity of heaven. As we seek to begin our study with worship, and we worship God's works and his word, and we study his works and his word, in order to obey the Lord, we see God answering our prayer that we were taught to pray. Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help me to worship you and study you more closely to what it will look like in heaven. Cause me, Lord, to remember you. Cause me to study your works and your word for the purpose of obeying you. Help me to take part in the worship of heaven right now for your glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we just confess how far we are from being students of you who render you this kind of worship. We recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. And Lord, we desperately need you to cause the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, that we would approach you with thanksgiving, that we would come with singing. Pray that you would cause us to remember your works. Cause us to study your works and your word intently. Open our eyes that we might discover wonderful things. Fix our thinking, fix our theology so that we can worship you rightly. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are continuing the work that you began in us, and you are continuing to set us apart for your glory. Cause us to bring you more glory as we study you. Cause this local body of believers to be those who press themselves to your word. As you mold us and shape us into the very image of Christ, and cause us to be worshipers that give you glory and honor. Help us to take part in the praise of heaven for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to stand with us and sing the third verse of To God Be the Glory.